We are so glad that you are here, and I would have understood if you're not here as well, and especially our seniors as well. But I'm glad that you are here. And right before I speak, we don't know what's going to happen over the next several weeks, right? But we do know our God knows everything. And we're talking about the Holy Spirit and how we can have confidence in the work of God. And none of us, most of us here aren't doctors, right? Even probably a lot of doctors don't know what's going to happen over the next couple of weeks. And so I think it's foolish for us to just say, none of this matters at all. But the flip side is, I was trying to talk somebody down yesterday. They said, I have knots in my stomach. I'm not sleeping well. And, God wants us to have peace. That's not a good thing as well. And the passage I thought of is Jesus said, we are to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And so God wants us to walk in wisdom. He wants us to be smart in the decisions that we make. And certainly with when Disney and sports things start to transitioning, and Apple and Nike stores close, we say, you know what, we live in a little different world, right? I mean, these are some things that most of us have not dealt with, but we want to respond in faith. And so we're going to look into the book of Ephesians this morning. And last week we started a series talking about the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit? What is the Holy Spirit? What is the Holy Spirit doing? All those kind of questions should come up. And so we're going to look in Ephesians in just a second, Ephesians 1, but let me pray for us as well. Dear Father, we ask that you would bring peace, as we just sang about, that you would offer your love, joy, and peace to our life, that we would live out the fruit of the Spirit. God, thank you for your word, and I pray that your Spirit would guide us, would give us direction, would help us to have a better understanding of who he is, the third person of the Trinity. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. When I think of the Holy Spirit, I guess my first thought kind of drifts to the TV evangelist that really kind of seemed to me make a mockery of Christianity, that they can throw the Holy Spirit around or tell the Holy Spirit what to do in those kind of cases. That's sort of a first thought that comes to my mind. Secondly, there are denominations that have certain beliefs that overly focus on the Holy Spirit, and we don't want to do that as well, as we kind of looked last week, that the Holy Spirit doesn't draw attention to himself. He draws attention to Jesus. And so it's not a healthy thing when everything is about the Holy Spirit as well. But when I think of the Holy Spirit, my next thought is probably most of us have some misconceptions about the Holy Spirit as well. And if we were to take a class on theology, it just breaks down the key teachings of the Bible on certain subjects. The study of the Holy Spirit, it's called pneumatology, is the theology term, or the study of the Holy Spirit. There's a couple things that we would learn about the Holy Spirit. One is that the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, that the Father is God, that Jesus, the Son, is God, and the Holy Spirit is God as well. And we see that demonstrated in many different aspects. If we were to open the beginning of the Bible, it says that God created the world, right? And so we believe God created the world. We normally think of God as the Father. When we get to the New Testament, the book of John, it says that Jesus created the world. Is that incorrect? No, the reality, God did create the world. God the Father created the world, and God the Son created the world. And if you read through the first couple verses of Genesis, it even includes that the Spirit of God was moving upon the face of the waters. The Holy Spirit was involved in creation as well. The Holy Spirit is co-equal with the Son and the Father. They've always existed. There never was a time that they did not exist. And how many have ever seen one of the Tyler Perry Madea movies? Have you ever seen that? All right, so maybe you've seen only a few of you, or you're afraid to raise your hand today or something. That if you've seen one of his movies, he plays a certain person in one part of the movie, then he's a different person in the next part, somebody else. And so it goes back and forth with different roles. But he's only one person at that certain time. You know, he can only be in one place. Throughout history, people have tried to understand the doctrine of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And some have said, okay, at points God is the Father, but he can only be the Father at that point. At other points, he's the Son. So in the New Testament, he's only the Son. And then at other points, he's the Holy Spirit, but he can only be in one place at one time. And that was a heresy that was determined a long, long time ago. But the reality, all three are God at the same point throughout all eternity, okay? So we see that not only in creation, but also in the baptism of Jesus. If you remember, when Jesus was baptized, and Jesus is God, we hear a voice from heaven. And you remember what the voice said? This is my Son. So who's talking then? A Father, right? So the Father is talking while at the same time the Son is being baptized. And at that moment upon his baptism, the Holy Spirit descends as a dove, or it looks like a dove falling upon him. All three are present at the one and the self same time. So the Trinity is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And I almost did it like this: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But the reality, all three are God. We could say God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But if we want to break it down even farther, Jesus said he does submit to the Father. So to a certain extent, there is this line of authority. And to another extent, he says, as a passage we'll look at, that he sends the Holy Spirit. So he has some say so on the Holy Spirit, but they're all three equal. And you say, how do you understand it? I don't understand it. I just have to believe it, because that's what the Scripture teaches, okay? We also see in the Great Commission, the last thing that Jesus told us to do before he ascended to heaven, he said, I want you to go and share the gospel with people so they get saved. And after they get saved, I want you to baptize them. And if you remember, this is what Jesus said: baptize them in the name, individual. It's not a plural, not the names of. Baptize them in the name, individual, of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He mentions three different names, but he says it's only one name. How is that possible? The three in one. Tri, like a tricycle has three wheels, tri is three. Unity is one, the three in one, tri-unity, or the Trinity. The word's not in the Bible, but the teaching is clearly in the Bible. The Holy Spirit has always existed. He's always been everywhere and always. But the Holy Spirit has different functions at different points. It is true that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God never changes. He's always the same. But he works with people differently at different points. If you recall, we looked last week and we said that the Holy Spirit had not come yet, and we'll look at that in a second. The Holy Spirit in the Old Testament dealt with people different than he did when Jesus was here on the earth during the times of the gospel. And after Jesus left, through the rest of the New Testament and throughout today, the Holy Spirit even functions differently. His functions have been different throughout history. Now, let me just review, as we're not in a theology class, we're wanting to look at the Scriptures, but today we want to see how this idea of who the Holy Spirit is and what difference does it make here. I have a couple verses before we get to Ephesians, if your Bible's open there. In John 7:39, Jesus said this: but this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. The Holy Spirit had not come for a certain function yet, because Jesus had not died, was buried, resurrected, and ascended to heaven. That hadn't taken place yet, so the Holy Spirit's new work hadn't come. Now, what is that new work? In John 14, we looked at this last week, verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper or comforter, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him or knows him. But notice this: but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So Jesus said, the Holy Spirit hasn't come yet because I haven't been glorified yet. I haven't died and resurrected and ascended to heaven. But after that takes place, not only will the Holy Spirit be around you, He is going to live within you. This is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That's why in John 16, 7, Jesus said this. He told the disciples, hey guys, I'm getting ready to leave. They said, you can't leave us? What do you mean? You're our leader. You're the head of the church. You're the boss. You can't leave. And he said in John 16, 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him to you. So today I want to look into the book of Ephesians and look at the aspect of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. What does it mean that God lives within me? What difference does that really make? Well, last week we said Jesus is our helper. The Holy Spirit is there to help us. He's our comforter. In Colossians, Christ in you, the hope of glory. How does Christ live within me? He lives in me through the Holy Spirit. The moment I'm born into God's family, God lives inside of me. Now, what is the purpose of that? Why does God do that? Well, as we go to the book of Ephesians, and here's how I study the Bible. Before I look at a verse of the Bible, or even a word in the Bible, I want to look at the verses around, you know, that particular verse that I'm studying. Not only do I want to understand the verses around, but I want to look at that chapter. What is God saying in that chapter? Or maybe even a little larger, that section of that book. And then I kind of look at what's the purpose of that book. Why was that book of the Bible originally written? When one of God's inspired people penned it down under the inspiration of God, and they sent that letter to a particular people, who was that particular people? And what was the purpose of that letter? Well, to help me do that, again, I told you last week I'm a very deep thinker, and so I tend to use cartoons, okay? And that's just how I think. When I think of the book of Amos, I have a little picture in here, and I'm not going to go in detail, but I think Amos, a moose. And so I got a little cartoon picture. So the book of Amos is about a moose, and the moose is holding up a carpenter. What was it called when you're holding your plumb line. Yeah, he's holding the plumb line. You're not a carpenter. You're a roofer. Yeah, you're holding the plumb line. And so the book of Amos is about a plumb line. If I go to the book of Genesis, it has a big N. And so it has Genesis written out with a big N. Guess what Genesis is about? A beginning, okay? And so that's how I think. You get it? Okay. I know it's cheesy. It's really cheesy. Brent, this is what I tried to give you when you're going through it. I mean, that's just how I think. And so that's what I think about when I go to the books of the Bible. So we're going to look at the book of Ephesians, and I want you to figure out what is the book of Ephesians about. So what do we see? We see E, and what is he doing? E-fishing. All right, so when I think of the book of Ephesians, I think of E, fishing. And what is he fishing for? What is it? A strong man, a bodybuilder, right? The book of Ephesians is about building the body. So, if I'm going to understand what the book of Ephesians is about in a particular verse, particular section of verses, or a chapter, yeah, we got to take that down. That got very distracted. I appreciate that. And there's, you may have seen a little worm around there, and there's all kind of little fun things that that guy Bruce Wilkinson talks about. But the book of Ephesians is about building the body, all right? So if I can understand that the body here, that's the body of Christ, that's the church, and the church is being built up, and we just dealt with a whole series on Ephesians 4, that the church leaders are equipping people, and the people are doing the work of the ministry so the church can be built up. Now, look at the beginning of Ephesians, and look at Ephesians 1:3 here. And we're going to see what God has to say about this. Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. And I couldn't remember, but when I read that verse, I went back to my commentaries and I thought, what does that word really mean? Because I thought I remembered what it meant in earlier studies. But spiritual blessings mean this: the blessings of, guess what? The Spirit. The blessings of the Spirit. Here again in Ephesians, he talks about the Father, the Son, and the Spirit again. He says, let me tell you what the book of Ephesians is about. It's about spiritual blessings, or it is about the blessings that the Holy Spirit wants to give you. All right, if I understand that the book of Ephesians is about building up the body, and he says from the beginning that I want to explain what the blessings of the Spirit are, today I want to take us a quick overview of the book of Ephesians and say, all right, what are those spiritual blessings? Or let me rephrase it, since we're talking about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Since the Holy Spirit lives inside of me, what difference does it make? What difference should it make that the Holy Spirit lives within us? If God is literally living within me, and that's what he's talking about here with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, God of all creation that spoke the world into existence, and we sing the song, he's got the whole world in his hand, so he's a pretty big God, he lives within my heart. If God lives within me, what difference should that make when I'm at work and I'm getting stressed out, when I'm not sure if I can pay my bills, when I watch the news and it seems like it's pretty bad, when somebody's not treating me very well, when I have a temptation comes my way? What difference does the Holy Spirit living inside of me make? And I'm going to talk about two simple blessings here. The first blessing is, notice this, the Spirit gives me security. The Holy Spirit provides security. Look at Ephesians 1:13. I want us to see this together. In him, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed. Let me stop there. So he says you trusted after you heard, and another way to say trust is that you believe. So Paul said, the gospel, the truth of the gospel went out. You heard the gospel, and then you believed or you trusted the gospel. What do we call that? We call that salvation, right? And notice he said, at the moment that you believed. He didn't say the moment you got baptized. He didn't say the moment that you started obeying the Ten Commandments, the time that you turned over a new leaf, the time that you really felt sad and sorry and you just felt bad for what you'd done. But he says the moment that you believed, salvation is a belief. That moment when I say I can't get to heaven on my own, I believe the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Jesus died, but he came back to life. He ascended to heaven, and he's waiting for you and I to call upon him for salvation so we can live eternally in heaven. And the moment that you believe that, let's read it again. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit. So a lot of terms are used for salvation. Pastor Steve used one a little earlier, justification. There's all kind of words, redemption, justification, a lot of things for salvation that the Bible uses so we can comprehend the fullness of that. And there are a lot of different words for the Holy Spirit indwelling us. Not only does he use indwelling, but here he uses the word, the Holy Spirit seals you with the Spirit of promise. I don't know if you I've ever seen your grandma can or your parents do canning, but if they want to preserve the vegetables from the garden, they had to seal it, right? They weren't able to run down to Walmart and pick up a can of beans or whatever, but they had to seal it. And what did that sealing do? It was a preserving agent, wasn't it? There was security. that they could go down to the shed and get a can of beans, even if it's 2 months down the road or 8 months down the road, and they can get that can of beans and they open it up. And if it was sealed properly, right, it had a certain pop to it or whatever, and it was sealed, it was preserved. There was security in that. And that's the idea of what God is talking about here. When you get saved, you are secure in Him. He does the sealing. Our salvation has nothing to do with our works. Your works cannot get you to heaven. You can't do enough good to get to heaven. And the same is true, you can't hold on to your salvation. Your salvation is not that you're holding on, well, I just hope I can be good enough, I hope I don't do enough bad that I might lose my salvation. No, your salvation wasn't based on your works, and your continued salvation is not based on what you do either. It was based entirely on Jesus. Your sins, past, present, and future, were all placed onto the cross of Jesus, and you have eternal life. Remember John 3:16? You'll never perish, but have everlasting or eternal life. When does eternal or everlasting life end? It doesn't. The moment you got saved, you got it. You got eternity as a free gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. This sealing or this indwelling is so key. Look at verse 14. Look at what he says here. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of our purchased possession? He is the guarantee, or the King James uses this word, who is the earnest. What's another word for earnest? Down payment. If I go to the car dealer or an individual and I want to buy their car, and they say, that car is $5,000, and I don't have $5,000 on me, but I have $500 on me, and I want that car, and I don't want anybody else to get that car, what am I going to do? I'm going to give them a down payment, right? I'm going to offer that down payment and say, I'm going to go back, and I'm going to come back, and I'm going to pay for the whole thing, but I'm putting this down payment down as security, right? I'm going to come back and get it. That's what that $500 means, and I'm placing it with you until I come back. This is what God's saying. The Holy Spirit indwells you, and the Holy Spirit is His security that He's going to come back and finish your redemption. See, the moment I got saved, my spirit got saved. But I have to tell you, my mind is not saved yet. My soul is not completely sanctified and growing. I'm not perfect yet. Sometimes I have a wrong thought. Sometimes I have a wrong desire. Sometimes I make a wrong choice. Do you the same? You know, that's why we need to grow as a Christian. That's what the Holy Spirit is living inside of us. And God has already saved my spirit. He is saving my soul. And one day He's going to save one other part. You know what that is? That's our body. Did you know your body is corrupting? That's why we're supposed to wash our hands. That's why we need to be safe. That's why when you get up in the morning, it hurts a little bit more as you get older, right? You think, well, I can pray for God to heal, and maybe He will heal me, but maybe He won't. And the reality is, if life goes as structured, every one of us are going to die physically, aren't we? But guess what? The true us has eternal life, and we're going to go to heaven. But one day, Jesus is going to come back for His children, and He's going to finish the purchase, and we are going to be saved, body, soul, and spirit. We are going to be completely new. We are going to have a new body, but your body is not saved yet. You still have the flesh that has a desire to do wrong. You still have corruptible flesh that one day it gets sick and it does die. Isn't that true? But you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you as a guarantee. He has sealed you. Something else that sealing does. It gives us security. It gives us confidence that He is holding us. But also, a seal was not only for preserving, and probably to a larger extent, A seal demonstrated ownership. If a king wrote a letter and a king closed that letter and put wax on it, he would take his ring, right, and put his seal into that. Or he would take a stamp and put a seal, place his seal, and he's saying, that belongs to me. I own it. It is mine. When the Holy Spirit begins indwelling us, do you know what he says? You are mine. As I was thinking about this the other day, growing up, there was a song, hymn song, we sang, now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me, not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. I belong to Jesus. That's why the Bible says your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. We may call this room the sanctuary because this is where we meet as a service. It's a sanctified place when we come in here and worship or hear a message. But the reality, that's not the best usage of that term, because in the Old Testament, there was a temple, and the Holy Spirit of God would dwell inside of that building, all right? And when the Ark of the Covenant was inside of that, there was a cloud of fire, a fire by night and a cloud by day that was called the Shekinah glory. It said, here is the presence of God. But when Jesus died, what happened to the temple? The veil was torn in two. No longer does God need a temple because Jesus died. And then he said, a few days later, I'm going to resurrect and I'm going to send the Spirit. Now, today, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So that means when I sin, the Holy Spirit's living inside of me. And sometimes people say, whoa, if I believed that once I got saved, I'm always saved, I would sin all I want. Has anybody ever heard of that kind of thing? Well, if you believe in eternal security, man, that just gives you a right to go out and sin. Let me tell you, not only do I sin all I want, I sin more than I want. Right, don't you? Because there's something that happens when I sin. Look at Ephesians 4:30. Ephesians 4:30 has something really important for us. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, in whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Remember the day of redemption. One day your body's going to be purchased. Today it's not. You don't have a perfect body. You still have a sin nature. But within you, the Holy Spirit has sealed you. God is living within you. Guess what happens when I sin? I grieve the Spirit of God. I hurt the heart of God. I sadden God. Here's some words that means. I hurt God. He's sad. I wound him. Injured. I injure the feelings and emotions of God. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. In the passage where it says your body's the temple of the Holy Spirit, he says, why would you go and do some of the things that you used to do? And in the context, he's talking about what they did with the temple prostitutes. He says, why are you allowing the Holy Spirit lie in a bed with ungodliness? Are we trying to defile God, he's saying? Why would we do certain things? Why would I let my eyes look at certain things? Why would I let my mind hold on to bitterness or allow my heart to be unforgiving? The Holy Spirit lives within me. I hurt God when I do the wrong thing. Someone said that the Holy Spirit is the mother heart of God, that we can grieve God, that we can sadden Him. When I do my own thing, when I go my own way, do I lose my salvation? No. I just hurt the heart of God. That's why he says we should have clean hands and a pure heart. That's why we need to do the right thing. Not because, okay, it's just a list of rules and there's laws we have to follow, but because we live in relationship with God. What kind of relationship? He walks with me and he talks with me. He indwells me. He lives within me at every moment. I don't want to go to places that are offensive to him. I don't want to have thoughts that are offensive to him. I don't want to say things that are offensive to him. I don't want to put stuff in my body that is offensive to him. My body's the temple of the Holy Spirit. He seals me. And so I don't want to grieve him. Does that make sense? So I was thinking about grieving. My mom was always very loving. My mom, truly, she lived for her kids. And one thing she loved was to watch her kids play sport. I've always loved my kids playing sports. It was great and wonderful as they were growing up and, you know, cheering them on and stuff. I really loved that. Well, my mom loved it too, and I played Little League Baseball. I remember getting up to bat, putting my little helmet on, you know, my bat there, and getting ready to hit it. I didn't have T-ball in those days, but I mean, I was pretty good. I never got a home run like my brother, but he was really good. But I could hit pretty good. And my mom would say, "Come on, Timmy! You can hit it!" She was so embarrassing. Literally embarrassing. So embarrassing that one day I said, "Mom, would you not come to my ball games anymore?" "Yeah, aw." I mean, what a jerk, right? And my mom went to her bedroom for a while, to where my dad came out and said, "Tim, can you go talk to your mom about what you said?" And I had to face her. I still didn't want her to come to the ball games, though, you know, but I had to deal. What did I do? I grieved the heart of my mom. Did she love me any less? No. She cheered me on. She rooted for me. She was my number one fan throughout my life. But I grieved her. I hurt the relationship. And that's what we do to God, who has sealed us. He offers us security of eternal life, but we can break his heart. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. You're sealed until the day of redemption. Until you have a new body, you don't need that security, that sealing anymore, because you'll have a new body to never sin again. That's how long you are sealed. You have security, but don't break his heart. Ephesians 1 continues on talking about the same Holy Spirit that resurrected Jesus from the grave. If that same Holy Spirit lives within you, you have the power to be an overcomer. That's why he wants us to walk in the Spirit. We follow him. You see, we grieve him because he literally is a person. The Holy Spirit's not a force, but a person. Look at John 16, 13. We have it on the screen behind us here. This is a very interesting verse and what it says about him. I think we have it on the verse behind us. I know I changed up on you. I'm doing my verses differently there. But look at this. Look how many times the pronoun he or his is used, okay? And when we see that, just say that with me, okay? When it either says he or his. All right, we're going to go through there. However, when the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak and he will tell you of things to come. Let me tell you about the Holy Spirit. He's a he. You get it? And you get that out of that verse? He. It's over and over again. The Holy Spirit is not a force. He is a person. A person that we have a relationship with. And when we're born again, he's living within us, and we can break his heart. The first thing the Spirit does is he gives us security. You can have security in your salvation. You don't have to hope I'm going to heaven. One, I'm going to heaven. You can know that you're going to heaven, not because you're good, because you're not, but because he's good. Secondly, the second blessing is this. Not only is the Holy Spirit my security, but he is also my guide. Look over at Ephesians 5, and we're going to look at verse 17 and 18, all right? Ephesians 5, 17 and 18. Verse 17 says, "Therefore, do not be unwise." All right, that's a good thing. right? Don't be stupid, right? I used that word in front of one of our elementary kids the other day, and Mrs. Fletcher said, remember, you can't say that word to little kids, you know. That's the S word to kids. Don't say stupid in front of little kids. But, you know, if we look at that, that's what he's, don't be unwise. Don't be stupid. Don't be foolish. Yeah, I just thought of that. She was wrong, right? No, don't say stupid in front of little kids. He didn't use that word. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. You can understand God's will. How do I know God's will? Can I be certain of God's will? Can I have peace in my life that I'm doing what God wants me to do? Am I going to the college that I should go to? Am I going to the grocery store that I should be going to? I mean, I pray and just say, God, you know, guide me to the right place. Guide me to the clearance aisle, you know, where I can buy the best price or whatever, and you know, with my coupon, another 50% off or whatever. I mean, I ask God for those simple things, but we can ask God for His will. What should I do? Should I go to church on March 15th or should I not? You pray about it and determine what God wants you to do. How am I going to deal with the next couple weeks? God wants you to know His will. Let me say this. You don't find God's will because it's not lost. He says, I want you to know my will. You can live in peace, knowing that you're doing the will of God. Not that there's not uncertainties. Not that there can be questions as you move into a new something, but you can have confidence. This is the will of God for me. This is the will of God for my family. This is the will of God for the decisions that I should make. Should I do this? Should I not do that? Those kind of activities. He says, don't be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, now he's going to tell you what God's will is, all right? He said, don't be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Well, guess what? He's going to tell us what the will of the Lord is. Look at verse 18. And do not be drunk with wine. Hey, he tells you one thing not to do. In a society that has a lot of addiction, has a partying atmosphere, has a lot of abuse of alcohol, and we could deal with the debate of is one drink okay, two drinks okay, three drinks okay, four drinks okay, and we could deal with, but here's the will of the Lord. Don't be drunk, right? Isn't that certain? That's very key. Don't be drunk. That's the will of God. Let's continue reading. Which is dissipation. The King James says, which is, you know, excessive, which is an excess. It's not saying don't drink too much, but he's saying don't live the partying lifestyle. It means riotous living is what the word dissipation is talking about. Don't live the partying lifestyle. What I don't understand, if it's just a drink, why do so many people post about their parties online and stuff? Why do they have to have a can of beer? Hey, look what I'm doing. They take a picture and got to show their wine. Well, put a Snickers bar out there. Hey, look what I'm doing Friday. I'm eating a Snickers bar or something, you know, along those lines. Why don't we do that? Why does alcohol get such, you know, a lot of attention? Be not drunk with wine. That riotous living. But be filled with the Spirit. What is the will of the Lord? It's just simply this. Not only does the Holy Spirit provide security, but He provides guidance. That's what the word filled means. Often we think of a cup. We can take a bottle and we say, you know what? We've got the world inside of us, so we've got to empty the world out, and then we've got to fill it with the Holy Spirit. But that is really not a good usage of the word. And you may see me use that in the future at some point and just ignore me or whatever. But, I mean, it's a decent illustration, but it's not a biblical illustration. The word fill doesn't mean empty and to fill back up. The word fill is used in the context of getting drunk here. Don't be controlled by alcohol. Don't be filled by alcohol. Don't let alcohol control you. Alcohol is not to be a controlling force in your life. You're to have self-control in your life, right? And somebody that's over-drinking, they're doing things that they normally wouldn't do, but the alcohol is doing to them, right? They're controlled by. We also use the word, that person was filled with rage. What are we talking about? The rage inside. Well, what we're talking about, they were controlled by rage, right? That rage was controlling them, causing them to do things they normally wouldn't do. Here's what God says. Be filled with the Spirit. The Holy Spirit wants to be in control of your everyday life. He's saying this, let the Holy Spirit guide you in the decisions that you make. Who should I date? Who should I marry? How many kids do we have? How much money do I need in the bank? How do I make this decision? Do we spank in this situation? How do we deal with that? How do I respond to my spouse when they're not responding in a nice way? He wants to guide you in those things, right? That's what the Holy Spirit is doing. He lives within you, and he's speaking into your heart and to your mind, saying, go this way. This is what I want you to do. And we just have to stop long enough to listen to his guidance. The Holy Spirit secures me, and the Holy Spirit guides me. He tells us what not to do, and he tells us what to do. He just simply says, I want you to walk in the Spirit. Understand that the Holy Spirit, this spiritual blessing, is him living within you to give you security and to give you guidance in your life. What difference does the indwelling of the Holy Spirit make? He can lead us to live a victorious and overcoming life. Just ask him, control me. I yield to you. I ask for your guidance. And then let him control you. Don't put your hands back on the steering wheel. Just yield yourself to him. God, I'm yours. As you wake up in the morning, have a regular plan. Holy Spirit, I ask for your guidance, whether it's when you get up or you're in the shower spending a few minutes in prayer, and just say, God, I don't want to make my decisions today. I want you to make the decisions. And let the Holy Spirit guide you in your own life. One of the key things we do to ask and acknowledge the Holy Spirit is to pray. The president has said today is a national day of prayer. He wanted people of all faiths to really acknowledge that God is in control. It's been something that's happened from George Washington on. To pray. For us to really ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, what can you do to deal with disease in our land, to deal with those that are stressed out? There's people you can pray for. There's people that are sick. There's people that just are, you know, freaked out a little bit. How can you be God or the Holy Spirit to the people around you? God wants us to be a great light at this time in our life. We think, oh, yeah, but I've got to stockpile. I've got to get these things. But remember a few weeks ago we said, Matthew 6, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you, right? The stockpiling mentality, what do I need? What do I need to get? Have a mentality of serving other people. How can I serve somebody else? Yes, make wise decisions and being cautious in the things that we do. We're praying about, you know, how we deal with Wednesday services and the Sundays coming up. We just want to ask, you know, the Holy Spirit for guidance and direction in the things that we do. But it happens through prayer. Starting next Sunday, not only do we want to pray today, as our president has encouraged us, but starting next Sunday, we're starting what we've called 21 days of prayer, and we see it in the bulletin. But starting next Sunday, so March 22nd, for the next 3 weeks, that will bring us up to Easter Sunday. We're asking you to do three things. So the 3 weeks, do three things. Number one, that's 21 days. 3 weeks is 21 days, right? Start reading the book of John. The book of John has 21 chapters. So if next Sunday you read John chapter 1, and then the next day John chapter 2, then John chapter 3, you got it? You will get through the whole book of John, and right before Easter, you're going to get to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, all right? And you'll see the book of John, which promotes him as the Son of God. the Savior of the world. If you want to understand what salvation is about, that's what the book of John does. So starting next Sunday, number one, read one chapter a day, the book of John, all right? Secondly, pray every day. Hopefully we pray every day in general. God bless me, God bless my family, God bless the missionaries, God bless the world. You know, we have those kind of prayers. God bless my food, bless me as I go to bed tonight, those kind of prayers. But here's what I'm asking. For the next 3 weeks, starting next Sunday, seriously pray about our Easter services. And pray that God, through the Holy Spirit, would do a great work here. Pray that God would use Choice Baptist Church over that three-week period to minister to people in our community. I don't have a certain time amount. I thought about just saying pray for 3 minutes, but you could pray for 30 minutes. I don't care. Just every day, just say, I'm making a commitment. I'm going to pray for our Easter activities coming up. And then, number three, invite some people. I thought about just saying invite three people or invite somebody to our Easter events and activities. Now, do we know what's coming up in the weeks to come? No, we have no idea, but God does. And let's just start praying. And as we prepare and seek God's guidance and just look to Him for answers, He's got it figured out. And so who can I invite to our Easter service, April 12th? And so over that 21-day period, just pray. God, bless that service. God, who can I invite to our Easter service? We're having a 9 o'clock and a 10:30 service. Start reading the book of John and take those 3 weeks to really ask the Holy Spirit to guide you. Remember, He is our helper and He is indwelling us. He's indwelling us to give us security. You can have confidence. He's got it in control. And He wants to guide you in the decisions that you make, that you make wise decisions, that you make cautious decisions, that you make a bold decision, that you are living out what God would have you to do. Last thing we're going to do in just a moment, as we pray for our country, as we pray for our community around us, during the worship service, we have baskets up front, and we should have a couple men in the back. We have a plate over here to the side if you would like to give your offering. We just want to be cautious today. We decided we would have service, and we said, you know, if it snows around here, well, speaking of snow, we didn't get any snow this year, did we? Well, but if it snows and you're uncomfortable driving, don't come to church, right? If you're comfortable coming, great. We have a church. That's awesome. If you're uncomfortable coming, man, we understand that. We're not here because, oh, we're, you know, what's going to happen to me? Am I going to get struck by a lightning bolt if not? No, that's not the case. But we want to be cautious. And so we've said to our leaders, we're just not shaking hands right now. And we're being cautious and we're wiping everything down. And I appreciate Gary and the team of people that are being overly cautious and helping us deal with some of the things around here. And we said, you know what? Everybody touches the offering plate, so we're not going to pass the offering plate. In a couple weeks, we're planning a communion service as well, and we have purchased individual communion cups as well. And the reality, maybe we're just freaking out. Maybe none of this is any big deal, but, you know, we want to be cautious. Because what if? What if you are around a grandparent? What if you are around a grandchild? We're just going to be safe around here. We want to make wise decisions. So when the offering plate is passed, oh, and let me say this, the financial team said, that, tell them it's a good reason why we should be doing electronic giving. Yeah. About 75% of people already do that. But I know I do my electronic giving. I tend to give an offering over and above that on a weekly basis. And so we have baskets in the front because that's worship, and we're going to worship today through that. We have a plate in the back, or you can place your gift in there on your way out as well. And we want to be in prayer because the Holy Spirit indwells us. He wants to empower us to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. And may we go empowered by Him to live out His plans. Let's bow our heads. As the team comes to lead us in our time of worship. Maybe there's never been that time in your life that you accepted Jesus as your Savior. You thought your good works would get you to heaven. You thought it was something maybe a church could do, a religion could do, a belief system, turning over a new leaf, trying to obey the Ten Commandments, or whatever we want to put on that list. But today, you have learned more about the love of God that Jesus Christ gave His Son. We've heard the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. That's the good news. And if you'd like to call upon His name this morning, say something like this: Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, and right now, I ask that You would forgive my sins and take me to heaven when I die. I believe You died for me, was buried, and resurrected. Come into my life. Dear Jesus, thank You for saving me. Maybe you prayed that prayer right now, or maybe that was a prayer you prayed a long time ago. At that moment that you called on His name, the Holy Spirit began living inside of you, and He wants to have a relationship with you. Look to Him. He wants to guide you. He wants to grant you confidence and peace. He wants to help you to love those that are unlovely and to have faith in the midst of difficulty.